Always look forward to get to that last stanza where it says, even me, with all my sin. I like to really sing that one right there. I enjoy that particular phrase of that particular hymn. Well, all right, please take the Word of God, open to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. We are going to finish the 8th chapter. All right? Hold on to your seats. Okay? We're moving. Matthew chapter 8. We're going to begin reading in verse 28. Jesus has some more things to teach. Those willing and able, I'm going to ask that you stand with me, please, as we share together the reading of the Word of God. When he had come to the other side, into the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. They were so extremely violent that no one could pass that way. And they cried out, saying, "What business do we have to do with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now there was a herd of many swine feeding at a distance from them. The demons began to entreat him, saying, "If you're going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine." He said to them, "Go." And they came out and went into the swine, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the waters. The herdsmen ran away and went to the city and reported everything, including what had happened to the demonics. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they implored him to leave their region. Well, let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the teaching, instruction of your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that it will pierce our hearts with truths that will draw us closer into relationship and fellowship with you, because we so desperately want to have you in control of every aspect of our lives. We want to be obedient to you, and we come to worship you and to receive instruction on how we can better be obedient to you and obey to you and demonstrate our love to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Be seated, please. So Matthew doesn't want to leave any stone unturned when it comes to this project that he has in mind of revealing to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. That's his whole purpose of writing this particular book. And so he has to answer all questions, and every possible doubt must be laid aside. And so he wants to establish the fullness and extent of the authority and the power of Jesus Christ, demonstrating who he is. Have you ever been in the presence of somebody that just exudes authority? They just exude power. They exude leadership. Some people just do that. They did a little research on men who exude authority and who exude power. And they wanted to, pick up some of the characteristics on these men. And so they say, so they do this research, and they decided that men, toupees are out, does not exude authority. Hair implants, out. Comb overs, out. None of these characteristics in men exude authority or leadership or power. What they found is that men who exude authority shave their heads. I'm just telling you what they said. All right. I'm just reporting the research results. All right. And so this is what they decided. This is what they found. They said, well, when men shave their heads, they're less attractive. Well, maybe so, but this is a figure into it. They're just saying that, hey, look, this is what they found. This is how it works. If they shave their heads, they're an inch taller. They look taller there. They come across as stronger. They come across as dominant. They come across as more of a leader. And they did a little experiment, and they came up with a fictitious person, and they began to describe this person. They said, well, he's white and he's non-Hispanic, and they said he's about 35 years old. He works in a sector. And he has a basic college degree. He's from the Midwestern United States. He's about 5'9", maybe weighs 180 pounds. And they did three scenarios. Shaved head, full head of hair, and then losing head. No, he's still got his head. He's just losing his hair. And so they did this experiment, these three scenarios on him. And in each scenario, they found out that if in presenting this person, just a picture of this person, that if he had the shaved head, the majority said that he appeared more confident.
Less attractive.
No, not quite as attractive, but having a sphere of dominance about him, you know. And he showed leadership potential. So there you got it, guys. There you go. You want to be pretty or you want to have power? I mean, apparently, according to the research here, that's what they found. I don't know that that's true. I've been in the presence of many men who had a lot of hair, and they exude power and authority. And I believe that Jesus Christ had a lot of hair. And I believe that Jesus Christ exudes power and authority. No doubt about it. And so we're going to look at Jesus Christ as he demonstrates power and authority in all areas of life. In all areas of life. And, you know, we've met him earlier, and his teaching in the scripture says, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And then Matthew goes on, he begins to talk about the different venues of his authority. He not only taught with authority, he healed with authority. And we're reminded there how he healed the worst of the worst, which was the leper. We're reminded that he also healed the Gentile servant, which was something that Jews didn't do. And we're also reminded that he healed a woman, and he actually touched the woman in the healing process, which was again something that a Jew would not normally do, especially in a public situation. Then we saw him who took charge of nature by calming the raging storm on the Sea of Galilee. And that's where we left him. We left him on the Sea of Galilee in this huge and raging storm as he was going across the sea. And so now we have one more area that Matthew wants to consider in this time of Jesus' authority, and it is over demons. Does Jesus even have authority over the demons? And so we pick up the scene in verse 28. And notice what it says in verse 28. And when he came to the other side into the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. They were so extremely violent that no one could pass that way. And so they get to the other side. They get to, they're sopping wet. They get to the other side. They've been through this huge storm, you know. And so they're sloshing around in their wet sandals with the water in the bottom of the boat. And you know, then they almost sank as far as they were concerned. They didn't really think they were going to make it to the other side. To be honest with you, at one point, their adrenaline was rushing, you know. And they come and they wake up Jesus Christ. And he takes care of the situation and brings calm upon the sea once more. And so they thought they were going to die. All of a sudden, they're not going to die. They're going to live because Jesus Christ takes place. Well, finally, they get to the other side when they weren't sure they were going to be able to do so in the beginning. And that's the way it is with Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes when you're walking with Jesus Christ, have you ever gone through some hard times in your life? Have you ever gone through some difficult times in your life? And you say, man, I don't know if I'm going to make it, Lord. Lord, I don't know if I can make it through this. This is so hard. This is so difficult, Lord. I don't know that I can get to the other side. Well, you stay with Jesus Christ, you know, and you keep your faith in Him and you keep following Him and you get to the other side. That's the way it is when you follow Jesus Christ. But many times in my life when I didn't know whether I was going to make it through the day. You know, I just was so crushed with depression and all the stuff that was going on in my life. And you just keep leaning into Jesus Christ. Well, that's what these men learned. They would just keep leaning into Jesus Christ. Although they might understand all that's going on, they keep trusting His authority. They keep trusting in His power. And that's the way it is with us as well. We just keep leaning into Jesus Christ. I would pray that the first thing that you could do tomorrow morning, when you wake up tomorrow morning, one of the things that you need to remind yourself is, you know what? Jesus Christ calms the storm. I don't know what tomorrow's going to hold for you. I don't know what next week's going to hold for you. But you just remind yourself when you get up tomorrow morning, Jesus Christ calms the storms. Whatever's ahead, Jesus Christ calms the storms. And so he says, so the scripture says, when he got to the other side, into the country of the Gadarenes. Now, my Bible says Gadarenes. I don't know what your Bible says. I can tell you there's a lot of discussion about what this place, where this place was. The scene is recorded in the Synoptic Gospels. All of them have a different word here for where Jesus Christ landed. All of them have a different word. They finally come, the textual critics went to work, and they finally decided that maybe Luke's Gospel and Mark's Gospel kind of got it right. You know, they all differ a little bit. But their decision was based on the discovery of some ruins that they found on the shore of Galilee. And the name of the ruins there was Kirshah. And they decided that this was a village belonging to the city of Gadara, which was actually 6 miles inland itself, but the city limits extended out to the seacoast and included this little village that was on the seacoast in the country of the Gadarenes. And the shoreline was basically made up of mountains. Some of them were thousands of feet high. And so it was a very tough rough terrain that they came to when they got to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, interesting, though, this is obviously Gentile territory. This is Gentile territory. And it appears that the overall picture here is that Gadara was the capital of the Roman province of Perea. And so Jesus was obviously going there, I think, to preach the gospel, to go into that land to preach the gospel. And it says there, he met two men who were demon-possessed. Two men who were demon-possessed met him. Now, again, there's a lot of discussion here because when you turn to the Synoptic Gospels, you find out that the other two Gospels say there was only one. Matthew says there's two. Mark and Luke says there's one. You say, well, is there a discrepancy in the Word of God? Can we trust the Word of God? I do not believe there was a discrepancy in the Word of God. Many times, the only one who would get their attention would be the one who was most vocal. Many times, the only one who would get the attention of the gospel writers are the one who was doing the worst. And the one that was reticent, the one that was off to the side, the one that didn't make much noise, they didn't pay much attention to him. And so I think that's really what's going on here, is the one who was the most vocal and the most disorderly was the one who got the attention of Luke and Mark. But Matthew says there are two, because one of them was probably a little more withdrawn. And so demon possession then was something that was common during the time of Jesus Christ. You read in the Bible a lot about demon possession. Today, I don't think you really see a lot of demon possession going on in the world. Now, I know there are a lot of people who appear like they're demon possessed, but overall, I really don't think that there's a lot of demon possession going on. I really believe that what happened, that was when the Bible was completed, demon possession ceased to be. Now, I think there's a lot of demon influence going on in our world today. But I think that when Jesus Christ was upon the face of the earth, demon possession was quite popular. Why was demon possession quite popular? Because I believe it was a time when God could demonstrate the total authority of Jesus Christ, even over the spirit world. I don't think we need that demonstrated today. I don't believe there's demon possession today. I believe there's a lot of demon influence that goes on today. But when the Word of God was completed, I believe demon possession came to an end. Now, That's not to say that maybe there aren't exceptional occasions. And it's certainly not to say that at the end time, when Jesus Christ comes back, and just before He comes back, there might be, and indeed there will be, I believe, an increase in demon possession. Once again, though, is to demonstrate the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Jesus is exercising authority here. And notice what the Scripture says. It says, they met Him. And the idea of the Greek word here is they purposely encountered Jesus Christ. They were coming to Jesus Christ with a goal. They had something that they wanted to accomplish. This isn't a chance meeting. This is not a chance meeting. This is not fortuitous here. This was set in eternity, I believe, by God for Jesus Christ to be here to set forth His authority over the demonic powers. And so they came to oppose Jesus Christ. This wasn't a friendly meeting. They weren't shaking hands and they weren't hugging each other and kissing each other on the cheek, you know. They came here to stop Jesus Christ from going into the city. And that's what demons do. That's all that demons do. Demons are opposed to you. They are opposed to what you do. They are opposed to what you think. They are opposed to your stand for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you have impure thoughts, I can promise you that the demons are there to influence your mind with impure thoughts. If you're trying to serve the Lord, I can promise you that the demons are there to put obstacles into your path, just like they're doing to Jesus Christ. If you want to get up in the morning and have your morning devotionals, you want to have prayer time in the morning, I can promise you that there's going to be demonic activity against you, opposed to you, to getting up in the morning and having your prayer time. He's going to put obstacles in your path. If you're irritable, I'm going to tell you what, the demons are going to do everything in their power to make sure that that irritability will come out of you, and so it will be shown and manifest to the world. The demons are working. They're real. They're alive. They're in our sphere. They may not possess us. I don't believe they do possess us, but I do believe their influence is all around us. That's the reason Satan is the god of this world. Satan is the god of this world. They're here to tempt you. They're here to test you. They're here to try you, just like they did Jesus Christ. And then notice what the Scripture says. It says they were so extremely violent that no one could pass that way. Did you get that? They put up the obstacle. That was their goal, to keep people from going down that road. And so they were stopping everybody from going down that road. If you met them, they would do you physical violence. They would harm your body. That's what they would do. And so that put a lot of fear in people, and people didn't go that way. Verse 29. And they cried out, saying, "What business do we have to do with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" So these demons, they realize who this guy is. This is not an ordinary man walking down the road toward them. They recognize him as the Son of God. Now you realize that the demons have access to the spiritual world. You and I don't necessarily have access to the spiritual world like the demons do. And they can see some things and they can understand some things that we cannot understand because they have that kind of access. And don't minimize the power of the demons and what they know. They know a lot more than you and I know. And so we don't need to be messing with them and trying to outsmart them and outwit them. We don't need to be doing that. We just need to claim the Word of God. But anyhow, so they see Jesus Christ coming and they recognize who He is. And all the demons know who Jesus Christ is, beloved. All the demons know who Jesus Christ is. You see, Jesus Christ named those demons. He created those demons. He had daily dealings with those demons. He knows who they are. He knows them intimately. He knows who they were. He knows what they're going to do. And Luke says that these demons come and they fall down before Him in the form of this man, in the form of the demonics. They didn't fall down to worship Him, beloved. They fell down because of His authority over them. They hated Jesus Christ. They still hate Jesus Christ. They don't want to honor Jesus Christ. They don't want to recognize authority, but they have to. They have to. And so they fall down before Him because of authority. They say, "What business do we have to do with each other, Son of God?" They got to recognize Him. They know who He is. They got to recognize Him. Now you got to remember, who are the demons? What are the demons? Demons are fallen angels. That's all they are. They're fallen angels. They're finite beings. While they have a lot of knowledge of the spiritual world, they don't possess all knowledge of the spiritual world. And so they didn't know what Jesus was thinking. They didn't know exactly why Jesus Christ came there. They knew who He was, but they didn't know exactly why He came. And they didn't know what Jesus Christ was going to do. And so they come to them and say, "What business do we have to do with each other, Son of God?" Now they did know that they were going to spend eternity in hell at some point. They know that. They understand that. They know they're condemned. They're fully knowledgeable what their future holds for them. They understand that, and they even relate that in this particular passage of Scripture. And so they come to Jesus and they say, "You know, what business do you have here today?" And so you say, "Why are they asking Jesus that question? Have you come to cast us into hell right now?" You see, you got to realize what's going on here. What's going on here? What's happening here? Why are these demons responding this way? Because they have taken these two men so far down the road of sin. They have taken these men over so far that they are demonstrating extraordinary wickedness. They are extraordinary evil. And so what they're thinking is, maybe we have crossed the line. Maybe we've gone too far with these two men. And maybe Jesus Christ is going to come now because we have gone too far, and He's going to take us and He's going to prematurely cast us into eternal hell. Maybe we have crossed the line and Jesus Christ is going to eliminate the problem. And so they were concerned about immediately going into hell. They didn't want to do that. They didn't want to do that. They knew that when they got to hell, there was no way out. Folks, when you go to hell, you go to hell, you are there forever and forever and forever, and there is no way you are going to get out of hell. And they understood that. They understood that. You need to understand that. If you're lost without Jesus Christ this morning, you need to understand what's going to happen here in the future if you don't trust Christ as your personal Savior. And so they got the picture. They understood what's going on, you know, and they fall down before them. Eternity was real to them. They grabbed hold of that, and they're not arguing about their punishment. They know the punishment is just. They just didn't know when it was going to start. And so these fallen angels, beloved, are the epitome of pride. These fallen angels are the epitome of pride. You say, what do you mean? Even though they clearly know what is coming, they refuse to change their minds. That's what pride is. Pride is a refusal to change your mind in light of the clear truths of God. That's what pride is. And that's what's going on here. It is a refusal to repent when you know what the truth is. And there are some today, and maybe even some sitting under my voice this morning, who are filled with pride. You know what your sin is. You know what you're guilty of. You know what the gospel is because you've heard the gospel. But like these demons, you're refusing to repent and trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Here's a scary thing. Just like these demons who are bowing down before Jesus Christ and who were on their faces before Jesus Christ, they were bowing down. They were showing a deference to His authority. They still refused Him as their Savior. There was no way they were going to trust Him. You know, you might like coming to church. I'm glad you come to church. You may have even made a profession of faith. But you're really not worshiping Him as Lord. And you may be giving in to that demonic influence. And you're allowing the demons to control your thinking. You're allowing the demons to control your desires this morning. You know, some of the most arrogant, prideful people I know call themselves Christians. That's not a very good testimony. I understand that. But I know some people claim to be spiritual, and they claim to be religious, and they claim to be God-fearing, and they claim to be Christians, praying Christians, you know. And just like these demons, they're kind of coming before the Lord and bowing down before Him. But their hearts are full of pride. And they're refusing to repent of the sin that's in their lives. And they're still lost and they're still hell-bound. Well, verse 30. Now, there was a herd of many swine feeding at a distance from them. And the demons began to entreat Him, saying, if you're going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine. And He said to them, go. And they came out and went to the swine. And the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the waters. Well, now, let me just make a side note here because of the age and time in which we live today. I know that people have a problem with animals, and I understand that. We need to be sensitive to animals. I have no problem with being sensitive to animals. I'm against abuse of animals of any way, shape, or form. And I think the Bible is, too. But there are some people that might come to this particular passage of Scripture and have a problem with it. You say, how so? Well, because they say that Jesus Christ should not have cast these demons out and certainly should not have given permission to these demons to go into the pigs, into the swine, knowing that these demons were going to lead them into the sea and they were going to be drowned. And some people come up with the idea that this seems to be cruel for Jesus Christ to wipe out 2,000 swine. And so they have a problem with what's going on here in the casting out of the demons and the fact that they are drowned in the sea. And so they raise the question here about what's, you know, isn't that kind of cruel? That doesn't sound like something God would do. It doesn't sound like something a loving God would do. Beloved, what we cannot forget here is what the nature of sin is. Sin destroys. and sin kills, and sin runs, and it results in people killing themselves, and demonic influences lead people into suicide, and demonic influences lead people to rent vans and drive up on sidewalks and to kill innocent children and to kill their parents and to kill their grandparents as they're simply walking on the sidewalk on a sunny afternoon. It's sin is what leads people to put a strap on a bomb and to go downtown somewhere and blow up other people with them. Sin is what leads people into immoral sexual affairs. It leads men into pornography. It leads men to lie and cheat and steal. That's what sin does. You say, well, I realize that all things are in our hearts, and they are. That's our sin nature. And men choose to follow that nature. But there's still the influence of the demons in this world in which we live today. And I take that into account. And I think when you watch the news at night and you see what's going on in the news at night, you need to realize there's demonic activity in this world today. And it leads men to do unspeakable and reprehensible and shameful things, disgraceful things in their lives. That's true. It does that. In verse 33. Says the herdsmen ran away. And they went into the city and reported everything, including what had happened to the demonics. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they implored him to stay. It says they implored him to leave the region. Now, I'm going to tell you, of course, I knew the end of the story when I began. I've read this story several times. But I'm going to tell you, I'm still a little surprised at the end of the story. It is not what I would expect to happen. But the whole city comes out and they implore him to leave. And, you know, literally, they reported what happened to the demonics. But they obviously did not care that these demonics were now free. They didn't care that these men had been healed and they had been made whole. And that these men could return to their families. That wasn't their priority in their thinking. And I realize that whoever owned the herd of swine, maybe there were more owners than one over 2,000 herd of swine. And I realize that there was an incredible financial hit that they took from this action. And I realize it may have devastated their income to some degree. You know, and I realize that maybe they were thinking, well, if Jesus keeps us up, if Jesus is here and he stays here and he keeps us up, then maybe we'll all be out of swine and our whole economy will be ruined. I don't know. But they were Gentiles, folks. Jews didn't keep pigs. Jews stayed away from swine. They didn't own swine. It was against the Jewish law. It was just the law of Moses. So obviously they were Gentiles here. And it was their livelihood at stake here. But you got to realize, they still miss the point. They still miss the point. You see, Jesus Christ came to show them that He was indeed the Son of God and that He indeed had the power to release them from the bondage of sin. Not only the two demonics, but the whole city, if they would listen to Him and repent of their sins. That's what He came to do, is to preach the gospel. That's what the Bible says He came to do, to preach the gospel. That's what He was going to do everywhere He went. That's what He did. But all they saw was that Jesus was a threat to their possessions and their way of life, and they rejected Him. You say, is it happening today? Yeah, it is. Still happening today. Isn't it true that some people are more concerned about endangered species of animals than human life? Is that not true? Isn't it true today that some people are more worried about animals than what's inside the womb, the human being that's inside the womb of his mother? Still concerned. Jesus Christ came to save men. He came to save these men, all these men, to challenge them with repentance. It's God's design for all men to repent and come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Maybe that's where you are this morning. You need to repent. I'm going to ask that we prepare for an invitation hymn, that our musicians come forward. I want to encourage you. Let this herd of swine be a warning to you of the power of the sin nature. Sin destroys marriages. Sin destroys families. It pulls the trigger on a gun. I realize the person who pulls the trigger on a gun is responsible for their actions are, but it's still sin behind it. It's sin that rapes children. It is sin that calls others vulgar names. It is sin that inflames bitterness of prejudice. It is sin that swings the hand that slaps their neighbor. It is sin that causes the fingers to wrap itself around the mug of liquor and to drunkenness again. Jesus Christ came to give you life. He came to free you from the power of sin. And He died on the cross and shed His blood there that you might put your faith in Him and repent of your sin. God, through His forensic power, takes you, and when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, actually ties you in Jesus Christ on the cross so that your sins are paid in full there. He does that. I'm going to ask that you stand with me, please, as we prepare for the invitation hymn. You bow your heads and close your eyes as we approach the throne of God and close to our services today. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to be in Your house and to worship You. We've been reminded again that Jesus Christ has authority and power, power in His words. God, I pray tomorrow that we will be reminded that this world that we live in is indeed opposed to us. It hates everything that is righteous and good. It hates everything that is true and honest. But Father, You indwell us. You live in us. The power that Jesus Christ has over the spiritual world then is the same power that He has over the spiritual world today. And if we will let Him and give Him control of us, He will give us victory over the things that tempt us, over the things that might want to make us lazy, over the things that might make us want to take a detour into sin. We pray, Holy Father, that You will fill us with the Spirit of God. Help us to walk in the power and authority, not of ourselves, because we wouldn't be able to accomplish anything then, but that we might walk in the power and authority that Jesus Christ has over sin. And may we embrace the reality that in Christ we are no longer condemned, and have the freedom from guilt and the freedom from shame that comes with embracing the death of Christ on the cross, knowing that our sins have been paid for. Now, God, if there's one here without Christ who has not tasted the blessed forgiveness of the Redeemer, I pray, Lord Father, that they will turn to You now. As we sing this hymn, we lift them up and pray, God, that Your Spirit will work on them. Maybe they need a closer walk with You. Maybe, Heavenly Father, Your Spirit's drawing on them to come to You and to just repent of the sins that are in their lives. They're already a child of God, but they want to know You more intimately. And there's things in their lives that the Holy Spirit has brought to their attention that they need to take care of this morning. I pray that You'll do that. You take this message, you scramble it up and use it however you want to use it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
562.